Say, having a Sunday night meeting brings back a lot of memories to me growing up as a boy in Yonkers when we used to have Sunday night services. In fact, when I was a boy, we used to broadcast live over WFAS. And there was a technician who would come. His name was Mike. And he would set up his table down here with all of his controls. And we would have a live presentation of our Sunday night service. We used to have a good group out, a lot of people, a lot of young people. And also, a memory came back tonight when you sang one of those songs, because my mom and dad used to sing a duet together. And that was one of their favorite songs, Why Should He Love Me So? I can remember listening to that and having many people over the area listen on radio live with our radio broadcast. After a while, that stopped, and then we just made tapes, and they played tapes of our program for years to come. I don't think it's still going on, Andy. I don't think it's still being played anymore. But that was kind of a fun thing. We pray for that man's salvation, too, because he heard the gospel every single night. Jerry was his name, Jerry. He was very pleasant, but they had signals, because we couldn't afford to have Michael Tuttle come. Excuse me for saying that. Michael, he just likes to preach. He goes a little bit overtime. Well, with Jerry sitting there, you had a yellow light that flashed. And then, well, if it was green, it was green, then yellow, and then red. And when it was on red, you were in trouble if you hadn't stopped, because he cut off and the program was over. So it was control over when the speaker ended on time. But a lot of good memories. I mentioned to Jerry and Risen, we went out for lunch today, and how much I really deeply appreciate the music. I've said this before, maybe you get tired of hearing it, and maybe you just say he's just, you know, making compliments for no reason, but I really feel that when I come here, the music is very inspiring and inspirational and just uplifting. Those songs that are picked and sung, having the trombone really helps. Organist and a pianist, I mean, a Sunday night meeting with special music, an organ and a piano player is incredible. You know, you just don't find that in too many places today. And the singing and the words, I hope you never take for granted the fact that you can sing. Now, if you can't sing, that's okay. My wife can't hold a note in a bucket. She knows that. She can't sing. But she sits and she listens to the songs that are being sung. And those songs, she can recite the songs after the song service is all done. I've forgotten about them, you know. So even if you find yourself, you can't sing very well because you don't read music or don't have a voice, and sometimes people just sit quietly, don't even try, and that the music can still penetrate to your hearts. There's a little chorus I want to teach you, and maybe you know it. I did this last night at the Jersey City Rally, and I was surprised not one person knew this song. There's a little story behind this little chorus I'd like to share with you. When we came back from Spain as short-term missionaries back in 1975, we ended up going to Marietta, Georgia to work in an assembly down there and work with the Emmaus Outreach. And as we settled into our new home down there in Marietta, there was a family that took a personal interest in us. They just sort of liked us. We had kids, and we just sort of struck up a good friendship. His name was Mr. Bill Berry and his wife, Ann. And they had a lot of kids. But Bill loved to sing. And when he would have his turn leading the singing on Sunday mornings, he would often introduce a new chorus, one of which is the one that I want to sing to you and have you sing back with me, because I think you'll enjoy it. It's just a very brief chorus. It's called, Let the Lord Have His Way in Your Life Every Day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way in your life. If Bill would lead that song, he was a big man, and he had a lot of gusto and enthusiasm, and he really had a love for the Lord. He also had a love for people, and he had a love for me. He proved that to me because he was about the same size I was, and he noticed that I had just come back from Spain, and my clothes were sort of dated. I hadn't visited the Seaman Belt Clothing Center. And so when I got down there, he said, listen, you know what? After church tonight, I want you to come over to my house, and I want to give you something. Well, I didn't know what it was. You know, he went to his house, and he opened up his wardrobe. He was a very wealthy man from business associate. He worked for the Army, and he made a lot of money. He says, I want you to help yourself. Just take whatever you need. Any of the suits, anything, it's all yours. He says, and something else, he says, my daughter has almost a brand new Chevy Corolla. And she had a little fender bender at Wheaton College. She just doesn't want to drive it anymore. Do you need a car? Well, did we need a car? We were driving a 65 Chrysler Newport with the windows wouldn't go up and down. And I said, sure. He said, well, it's yours. We just want to give it to you. And by the way, he says, don't ever buy gas because I have a gas tank in my backyard. So every time you need gas for your car, just come on in and fill up. You don't have to. We don't have to be there. Just help yourself. We were sorry to leave after 3 years. So the Lord led us back to Chicago. But Bill, he loved the Lord and he loved singing. And then years go by, and all of a sudden I'm down in the Georgia area, and I heard that he's not doing well health-wise, and he's in the hospital. So I go to visit him. And he was quite sick. In fact, 4 days after I left him, he died, 65 years of age, went home to be with the Lord. But as I visited with him, he said, Don, would you sing me that song that I taught you guys a long time ago? I want to hear it one more time. Let the Lord have his way. I said, sure. So right there in the hospital, other patients listening, I said, let's just sing it. And it goes like this. We'll let you sing it with me next time around. It goes like this. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. Have you ever heard that song? You were humming it a little bit, sort of. You know the tune, huh? Let's try it again. Sing it with me if you can. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands. Rest secure in his plans. Let the Lord have his way. That's really great. And that's one way, a very important way, that you can see a measure of growth and development take place in our hearts and lives as we press on to higher ground, is to allow the Lord to have his way in our lives every day. And that's a lesson I'm still learning. Sometimes I want to take things into my own hands when things need to be changed, when there's plans to be made, and maybe they're of significance. And sometimes I don't trust the Lord as much as I should. And my wife reminds me that's what I need to do. I thank the Lord for a godly wife who keeps me on the right track. She really does. And to just say, Lord, what are your plans for our lives? We're, you know, at a point in our lives where maybe some changes might be down the road. And, you know, we're just saying, Lord, we want your will to be known, and I want to be walking in ways that are pleasing and honoring to you. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the twofold sphere of Christian growth and development, walking in grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and the knowledge of his word. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking this morning, and I want to do something a little bit different tonight. Some of you may think, well, where's all the Bible verses that we're supposed to look at? We're going to have some Bible verses, but it's going to be trying to give you some suggestions that have been helpful to me that I've written down here in my Bible as to how to continue to move forward in our Christian lives. I don't think any of us should ever feel that we've arrived. Has anybody ever felt that way? I mean, have you arrived and no more further need for development, for growth, for trust, for, you know, looking to the Lord? I mean, every day of our lives is a new chapter. Every day of our life is a brand new chapter where we prove his faithfulness and demonstrate our love and our commitment to serve him and love him. So what are some of the things that have helped me that might be of help to you? And it's all based on those thoughts that I shared this morning, comparing the spiritually minded believer, those that are more fully mature in the things of God, and those that are struggling, those that might even be believers but are very carnal in their outlook on life. They're very worldly minded. And we know Christians that are like that. Christians that would come out on a Sunday night are probably not in that category. I mean, here you are on a Sunday night listening and wanting to hear the word spoken, to sing songs of praise and worship and teaching. I'm glad that you have a list like that and questions that you ask us. That shows that a song leader puts his time into the song leading. It's not just getting up here 5 minutes before the meeting and picking out four songs, you know. He does his homework, and that's very commendable. That's really good. And we talked about, you know, how important it is to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live under the power of the new nature that God has given to us. And I'll just read those couple of verses again by way of review and then go into my list of suggestions that I think might be helpful to us. And Paul says in chapter 3, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." And we talked about the importance of being one that can take in the full meat of God's word and not just simply lean on and depend on the milk of God's word. It's as important as that is. And I'm working with my grandchildren now. I have 14 grandkids, and it's a real joy to be able to, you know, teach them the word of God, you know, whether it's in Sunday school class or Friday club or being in our home. And, you know, I'm not going to be starting with them teaching them what the hypostatic union is all about, you know. Maybe you don't even know that word. This brings back a story. Years ago, I was traveling with an Emmaus team of students. We were out recruiting for Emmaus, and we were down in Florence, South Carolina, visiting Fred Cozen. And Fred had us all on the live radio broadcast, and he was going to interview us, and we would have a chance to talk about Emmaus. And so Fred, in his typical way, we didn't know him that well, and he really threw a curveball at us because he says, "I want to ask you some questions. We have a listening audience today. Don, what can you tell us about the hypostatic union?" I knew a little bit about it, but not enough. I stumbled like I'm stumbling right now, you know. That was the joining of the two natures of Christ, his human and divine nature, and it's referred to the hypostatic union. And so, you know, we don't always know the answers that we think we should, but there are people that's been exposed to the Word of God their whole lifetime, and as Scott is finding out, can't even grasp the simple Bible teachings on the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. For some reason, they've just bypassed it. So it's important that we be spiritually mature, but not only to be spiritually mature, but to be having that personal application of the Word of God. I emphasized that this morning. I want to emphasize it again. The personal application of the Scriptures is so significantly important for us to continue to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked just very briefly about the judgment seat of Christ, that the Lord is going to reward us for our faithfulness rendered to Him and our service to Him. He's not going to overlook what we have done. And there are two kinds of service, those that have gold and precious stones and wood, hay, and stubble. There are those that will be indestructible by God's judgment. And that's what we hope to earn and receive from the Lord's gracious hand, is those that crowns that will not perish away and not to be having lives that are just wasted, and those that are made up of wood, hay, and stubble. And so he talks about these foundations that are laid in Christ Jesus. There are two kinds of service. One is illustrated by gold, silver, and precious stones, built by the spiritual believer and is indestructible by the fire of judgment. The other is set forth by wood, hay, and stubble, built by the carnal believer. And this is destructible and will not stand before him whose eyes are like a flame of fire. I wrote down here Revelation 1:14. His eyes were like a flaming fire and is able to discern what we have done with our lives. But I have some suggestions here I'd like to just pass on to you that might be helpful to you. It may be that you feel like you're beyond these stages, but it might be good to take to heart. And maybe you know of a young person. Maybe you know of someone else who might be struggling a little bit in their life and their walk with the Lord. And maybe some of these recommendations might be of some help to you. There's nothing tremendously profound about these, but they've been helpful to me. And I just thought I'd share them with you. And they're sort of like things that will help us to move along the pathway of higher ground, to move along the pathway of spiritual growth and development. It's something that it shouldn't be and something that it should. Our spiritual life and growing in the Lord should not be based on a series of crises in our lives, but a continual process that takes place day by day. What do I mean by that? Well, there are a number of people that I've met in my life that it seems like their growth as a believer takes place only when a crisis hits them, only when the Lord has to maybe get a hold of their attention in a very special, unique way, and it's like a crisis experience, and it must be a terrible way to live, going from one crisis to the next crisis to the next crisis for you to see what the Lord's trying to teach you through it. Whereas the Christian life, like Norman, who's the guy, Watchman Nee, wrote the book The Normal Christian Life. It should be a normal experience day by day of living out the practicalities of the Word of God in our lives day by day and not depending upon crisis experience. Now, they come our ways. The Lord allows crises to come into our lives, and we can learn from them. I'm sure all of us can describe at least one episode in our lives where something really significantly happened that made us stop in our tracks and just made us call out to the Lord in prayer. And I can name a number of those. I mentioned one this morning about my brother losing his wife and daughter in that car accident. You know, that was a crisis experience for our family. In fact, it even divided our family for a while because we didn't know what we should do about the one foster child that was still alive. You know, and we offered to take her back into our home so she could have a mother. And it was really conflict between my brother and so on. It was a crisis experience in our lives. It even brought division within our family that's now been all healed. It's all been rectified. It's all covered under the blood. But there was a period of time there for 4 or 5 years where there was real tension. It was a crisis. And it forced us to just call upon the Lord and call upon him. And he gave help. And we were able to reconcile. We were able to resolve some of the issues. And she got to stay with my brother. And unfortunately, she needed a mom. She needed a mom badly. And today, she's struggling. But the Lord knows what he was doing. And we're just glad that we were able to make peace with those within my own family. So that was a crisis experience that I grew from, and I learned a lot of valuable lessons. But I don't think that's the way I want to live or the way the Lord wants us to live. He wants us to just grow day by day, experiencing his presence and his provisions, both of which are constant, and just walking with him. Like Dr. Robert Cook said, walk with the king. That was his favorite saying, right? Walk with the king. And just to enjoy being a Christian and so on down the road. So it should be a continual process. Growing in the Lord is not based so much on knowledge as it is on obedience. We teach the kids that song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience is so critical to, that's why I emphasize that expression, the full application of the Word of God in our lives. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can be dangerous at times. There are people that I know, even, I remember a roommate, not a roommate, but he was on my floor at Emmaus. And this man was brilliant. He studied really hard. He was very proficient in the Greek language. He was taking Hebrew. But there were areas of his life that we looked at and we said, what's going on here? There was some problems that he had. And so it's not enough just to have a knowledge of the scriptures. But there needs to be obedience that follows through as a result of that. I will never take away the opportunity that I've had to spend 3 years at Emmaus. I would never do that over again for any amount of money in the world, be able to expose myself to the scriptures, to godly people like Jim Catron and Bill McDonald and Bill Anderson and Dave Glock, and the list goes on, Dan Smith, people that had Ken Engel, who was one of my teachers, and Dave Ward. I look back on these people who came and invested their time giving us Bible knowledge that we needed to have. I need to understand what the Word said. I need to know about dispensations. I need to know about different aspects of Bible truth. And prophecy was a real challenge to me. Dwight Pentecost's book was a real challenge to me. V. Paul Flint was the teacher. He wasn't the most exciting teacher in the world, but he knew his stuff. And I allowed myself to be taught by these men. But that knowledge in and of itself, if it's not translated into a life of active obedience, how valuable is it really? And so I know you all know this. But obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. To get that knowledge, encourage our young people to study the Bible. I've been trying for 25 plus years at our chapel to get people to study those Emmaus courses. They sit in the rack back there. And every summer I put the same announcement in the bulletin. All the courses are free. Take them if you promise you'll study them. One or two are taken. You know, they're just for some reason, they're just not appealing, whatever it may be, but there are awesome Bible courses from Emmaus. They're awesome. They really are good. And new ones coming out every month. And if you haven't taken a look at the catalog of what they're offering, they have some tremendous courses that can help anybody grow in the knowledge of the Lord and his word. There's another contrast that I have here. It's not so much something that happens externally, but it's the Christian life is something that transpires internally. It's, you know, God looks at the inward heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And sometimes, you know, we put on a nice show, and we have the externalities all in place, but there's nothing really genuinely changed in our hearts and in our lives. I was challenged once. I remember taking a group over to the Pacific Garden Mission for an evening service, and we had one of the men in our group was going to evaluate how we all did, because he was like the head man, you know. And I remember getting up there in front of the men, and just like what you see of me today is pretty much what they saw of me. I was enthusiastic. I was excited about being there, and I was trying to show a love for the people and give them the word. And this man, when we were all done, he was fit to be tied. He says, "That was just a show of exhibitionism. You were just showing off your stuff. Just, you know, putting on a performance." I said, "What? Excuse me? No, that was me. That was the real me. That's what I was just sharing with the men." And he was out of place in reprimanding me the way he did. But at the same time, I said to myself, maybe I should just evaluate and examine my life to make sure that when I speak, when I sing, whatever I do, that I'm not just performing, you know, going through the motions, looking good, but to be genuine, to be sincere, to be real and honest and transparent. So he did help me to learn that lesson, even though I felt he was off base, because I certainly wasn't in my intention at all to impress these men with some flamboyant personality up here, because who am I? I'm just, you know. But internally is where people really see the real you. And I was greatly encouraged this week. I went to visit an elderly woman, 89 years old, Mary Secatello. I hadn't seen her for a couple of years. She's a professing believer, but her daughter asked me if I would come by and see her because she was quite sick and just recovering. So I walked in, sitting in her hospital bed in her room there, and I said, "Mary Secatello, how are you?" You know, and I just started talking to her, and she just perked up a little bit, and we talked, and then I noticed a picture that she had in front of her bed, a picture of Derek Jeter. She's a big Derek Jeter fan. And we talked about baseball, and then as I read scripture to her and as I prayed, and I even sang. She asked, I said, "What's your favorite song?" She said, "Oh, I love singing Amazing Grace." I said, "We sang Amazing Grace." And as I left, she looked at me and she said, "You have made me so happy today. This has been the best day of my life." Best day of my life. She was just, you know, what did she see? Well, at that particular time, she saw something inside of me that is of the Lord. The Spirit of God just ministering to that woman in a very simple way. And that's what the Lord wants us. He doesn't want it to be full of just the externalities, the performance aspect of it, but just to be genuine and sincere as you minister to others. And then the Christian life is not something that's automatic. You just don't turn it on. It's something that needs to be cultivated. It needs to be cultivated. It's a lifelong process, but grow in grace. It takes a lifelong process to grow. And I'm still learning, and I'm still going to be learning. And I would imagine we're going to learn throughout all eternity. We'll grow and we'll develop. We have a greater appreciation of our Lord, and we can do that right now. But it's not something that just happens automatically. It's something that needs a great deal of effort, something that needs to be cultivated. It's not of human energy, but God working within. You can't muster it up. You can't just force growth to take place in your life by saying, "I'm going to do it." It's something that God has to work within you, the Spirit of God having control of our lives and feeding that new nature, God working within us to produce what he wants to see in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about this morning. And to be a strong Christian, it's not just following a dream, but it's having a disciplined life. Two words with the letter D. I love alliteration. It reminds me of Ken Engel. Whenever he taught the book of Psalms, everything was alliterated. Everything began with the letter D or P or something like that. But here we have a dream or a discipline. I may have shared this before, this illustration, because I do it with a lot with the young people when I talk about being disciplined in your life. When I was in high school, all of a sudden I shot up one summer. I grew 3 or 4 inches one summer. I was off at a place called Camp of the Woods as a counselor. My mom and dad dropped me off. They picked me up at the end of the summer. They didn't know who I was. My hair turned curly. I grew up. I just shot up. I was kind of a chubby little guy, 9th grade going up or 10th grade, and all of a sudden, pew, shot up. And they didn't even recognize me. I'd grown up so much. But obviously, I grew up, and I was all of a sudden 6'5". So everybody was interested in me for the basketball team, you know. So the coach saw in me potential. It took a while for it to come out, but there was potential in play ball. But he says, "I want to teach you the word discipline so that you know how to at least shoot free throws, if nothing else. Because you're a big man, you're going to be in the middle, and you're going to be hacked and fouled, and you're going to be standing at that free throw line many times in the course of a game, and you need to learn how to shoot free throws." So when everybody else went home, I had to stay in the gym and shoot an extra 100 free throws every day, 100 free throws. So I became very proficient at shooting free throws, even to this day, except the shoulder's a little weak. It's kind of hard getting the ball up there. But I still challenge the kids at camp at Pinebush. If you can beat me in 21, I'll buy you a Coke. And every summer goes by, and I still don't have anybody at Coke. Now, that all changed. You remember the story I told you? That all changed back at Camp Hope in Augusta, in North Georgia, when a girl came up to me and said, "Mr. Don, I want to challenge you in 21. I said, "Sure." So out of mercy and out of pity, I took a step. I let her take a step in closer to the basket. And she shot 17 in a row without missing. Boy. So when I shot, I think I made 15, and then I missed. She got back in the line, made five more, and it was over. She went out running around the whole camp. "I beat Mr. Don. I beat Mr. Don." I lost. But the fact is, I'm trying to make the point of discipline really helps significantly in having a well-balanced Christian life. The Christian life is made up of disciplines. The discipline of prayer, discipline of Bible study, the discipline of witnessing. It's not easy. It's not easy believism. It's not just simply, "Oh, come to Christ and he'll solve all your problems." He will, but it calls for a discipleship. It calls for something to be disciplined in our life. Not just you have to dream about it, but you have to work it out. The Bible says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The Christian life also, as you grow in the Lord, should not be something unusual, but it should be a normal one. We talked about that a little bit before, a normal existence. It's not so much a list of rules and regulations as it is a relationship. Again, two words beginning with the letter R. Rules, regulations, relationship. As hard as it was for me to put myself under all of the rules and regulations at Emmaus, oh boy, that was something else. You know, I think back in those days and I said, how did we ever survive the strictness, the rules, the regulations? You know, we had to wear a tie and a jacket to supper every night. We sat every other one, boy, girl, boy, girl. The girls went down first. We sat them in their chairs. Everything was well-disciplined. It was very structured. The girls sat in one side of the room. The guys sat in the other. There was a swimming pool, no mixed bathing. It was pretty tight with the rules and regulations. And, for somehow I knew that these people had these rules for my benefit. These regulations were designed so that it would help me to learn to discipline myself. And it was that way. I accepted that, and I grew by it. And I learned that what was more important, though, was the relationships that I established when I was at Emmaus. I was at this reunion with Mary, and remember we were reminiscing about former students, and I sat with my old college mate, Dave Lambert. He was on the basketball team, and we just called out name after name after name after name of former students, and all the floods of memories came back of the relationship that were established in that time of Bible study at Emmaus. And so, yeah, Emmaus was made up of a lot of rules and regulations, but it was also a wonderful place to build long-lasting relationships with people. And I value that. And I would encourage you to add that to your list of strengthening your Christian life, is to bring in new people into your lives. Bring in new relationships. People that you can invest what you have in your life. You have gone through perhaps a lot of lessons. You've learned a lot of things, and maybe you can invest in the life of someone else, a young person in particular, and develop that relationship one with the other. But most importantly, that relationship with the Lord. I saw godliness exhibited in the life of those that were my mentors, my teachers. And I knew that they were godly people. And to have the president of the school get down on his knees with me and pray with me was just an incredible lesson of the importance he placed on prayer in the life of a young man like myself. And lastly, the Christian life is not something that we should have to endure, but we should enjoy. Two letters begin with the letter E, endured, enjoyed. Are you happy as a Christian? Are you content as a believer? Sometimes we go around on a dour face. We're not very upbeat. I know we have our mood swings, and we have times when things just are going to be tough, and we need to be encouraged, but I think that should not be characteristic of our lives. We should be people of a joyful look, a joyful in countenance, that the Lord sees the reality of self being lived out in our lives, and that we're not just enduring Christianity, not just enduring the walk of faith until he comes, but it's a joyful experience. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you what? More abundantly, you know? And do we really enter into that abundant life as much as we should? And maybe you have. I know I haven't tapped it as much as I should have. And I want to make that one of my resolutions this year, that I'll experience more of the fullness of the Christian life, the abundance, the joy of living for Christ. To go through Philippians, that word is found at least 18 times, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. 18 times that he repeats that over and over and over again, to be joyful in my walk with the Lord, not just simply endure it, and hopefully things work out. So these are just some things that were helpful to me in my Christian life. And I've gone back to this list from time to time and just encourage myself and the Lord to be able to see more maturity. There are times when I know that I should be a lot farther along in my life. And I have felt like sometimes people need to say to me, why don't you just grow up? Sometimes I'm just too much of a kid. And I think there's a time to be, you know, having a little fun and foolishness in life, as it were, joking around, but life is serious, and we're running out of time. The time is short. We sang that last song, and maybe today, and so we need to make good use of our time. We need to maximize the hours that we have. Each day is like a precious gift that we can unwrap and use it for the Lord. Every day that we wake up, I just thank the Lord for another day. I sense that I'm getting older day by day, and now that I hold on to the banister going down the stairs, I never did that before. And, you know, I'm awful leery about ice on the steps. You know, I don't want to fall, you know. So, but every day is different. It's a challenge. You go through these different stages of life, but I still want to maintain the joy of the Lord and the exuberance of being alive and well and able to praise his name for his goodness to me. We have a song we're going to close in. Okay, pray first and then sing. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the practicality of your word. And we know, Lord, that these things might be of some help to us. I know they were to my own heart and life. I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us, each one of us, to press on and to consider and ponder the promises that we have in your word, promises that you'll never leave us or forsake us. We think of that tremendous verse that says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we might know the truth of your word. We think of that verse that says, and he died for all, that they which live shall not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Help us to apply these truths to our life and help them to have an impact on the lives of others. Part us with the blessing, Lord, to give us a good week ahead of us. We look forward to your soon return, and maybe this week. We don't know, Lord. We don't know when you're coming. We know it must be soon. Help us be ready. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be sober-minded, always looking for that soon return. And we give you our thanks and pray these things in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.